Amen. Amen. You guys can be seated. Thank you so much, Nitya, for reading the word for us in both languages. It's a beautiful picture of what Revelation talks about, that one day every nation, every tribe, every tongue will be centered around the throne. So thank you so much for letting us be a part of that. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open them to Hebrews chapter 5. We'll start in chapter 5 and we'll make our way through chapter 6 tonight. If I haven't had the chance to meet you yet, my name is Seth. I am a part of the staff here at Cityview Church, and so I'm so grateful that you guys chose to join us in worship tonight, and I'm grateful to be able to deliver God's Word for us tonight. It happens for all of us who belong to Jesus, because we all live in this world and we face real difficulties, real busyness, real problems. None of us are immune to this feeling. There have been many times in my own life, in my own relationship with Jesus, where I've felt close to Him, and at times where, if I'm honest, it feels like I had just drifted away from Him. And many of you may know that feeling, may know that sort of temptation or sensation, like, man, there was this time where I was close to God and it just feels like I've somewhat drifted away. Whether it's because of a lack of intentionality in our relationship with Him, or it's because we face difficult things in life, we've all, for those who belong to Jesus, have experienced that kind of sensation of just drifting far from God. We, Abby and I, we are originally from Southwest Louisiana, and this past 6 years we've been living in Mobile, Alabama. And Mobile, Alabama, it's about an hour from the beach. I grew up like vacationing to the beach, right? Like we would drive like we would now, like 4.5-5 hours to get to the beach. And so living that close to the beach was pretty nice. It was a lot of fun. And during the summers, we would go, Abby and I would make trips. But if you've ever been to the beach, if you ever vacation at the beach, you walk out, you find your spot, right? You kind of like look, trying to find like enough room between a couple parties, and you stake your spot. You put your umbrella up, you get your chairs out, and you set up shop because you're going to be there for a while, and this is my spot, right? And you get kind of proud of it. And it's like weird. It's like, why am I so proud? It's just a spot on the beach. But that's my spot, right? And you get your spot on the beach, and like I said, if you've been there before, you know how this goes. You set your spot up, and then you go out into the ocean. You start swimming, you start hanging out, you start having a good time, and then what happens? Next thing you know, when you look back at, you know, your spot, you're like way down from where you originally were, right? Without even realizing it, you've drifted. Without even knowing that it has happened, you are now so much further from where you've been. And if you're like a beach goer and you can just kind of sit and you don't want to get in the water, you'll watch people. Look, they'll come and go. They'll be down there in a minute and they're coming down this way. You'll see it. It happens to all of us. None of us are immune from that old faithful beach drift, right? Where we kind of turn back and see, now we got to walk up and go get back to our spot. This idea, this thought of drifting, we're going to talk about tonight, the idea that every single one of us experience that sensation, none of us are immune to it, that there's always in this world an undercurrent pulling at our soul. At all times, whether we acknowledge it or not. Now, as a reminder, and if you're just hopping in with us tonight, we're in the book of Hebrews, and we're in a series called The Highlights from Hebrews, and we're going to continue to walk through this book. But this letter, more aptly put, was written to a group of people who were now experiencing persecution because they were followers of Jesus. They were once Jewish and now had believed that the Messiah had finally come. The persecution's happening, and now they're wondering whether or not all of this Christianity thing was even worth it. Should I just go back to Judaism? Should I just let it all go? It's gotten so bad that they were considering reverting back. The whole letter, if you want to put it into a word, if we had to sum up the book of Hebrews in one word, we could simply choose the word endure. It's one of the big ideas all throughout. But the question is, why? Like, why should I endure when those around me are persecuting me for my faith? Why should I continue to have faith in a God that I don't feel like is fixing my problems? Why should I hold fast when I'm beginning to doubt everything I thought was true? The answer is what we've looked at over these past few weeks and are going to continue to look at is because Jesus is better. Jesus is better than anything on the other side of your questions, anything on the other side that the world has to offer. Jesus is better. And tonight's message, what we're going to talk about is that Jesus is the better promise. Jesus is the better promise. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read our passage. And we've got a lot of text tonight. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a section and I'm going to make a couple comments. And then we're going to get to where we're going to spend most of our time tonight. So beginning in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Follow along with me. It says, "We have a great deal to say about this," we talked about last week, "and it is difficult to explain since you have become too lazy to understand. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Now everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil." Suffice it to say this. This section right here highlights what has been highlighted, and that is the Word of God in our spiritual development and formation has to be central. It is the way that we grow up in Christ, through the Word, through God's very own revelation. He goes on to talk about this idea of maturity and growing up. Again, think about who he's writing to. Let's continue. In chapter 6, the author goes on and says, "Therefore, let us leave elementary teaching about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, faith in God, teachings about ritual washings, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." Sheesh, those are elementary things? That's like the 101 class? Good night. Verse 3, "And we will do this if God permits. For it is impossible to renew to repentance those who were once enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift, who shared in the Holy Spirit, who tasted God's good word and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away. This is because, to their own harm, they are re-crucifying the Son of God and holding him up to contempt. For the ground that drinks the rain that often falls on it and that produces vegetation useful to those for whom it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. Because if it produces thorns and thistles, it is worthless and about to be cursed, and at the end will be burned. Even though we are speaking this way, dearly loved friends, in your case, we are confident of the things that are better and that pertain to salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you demonstrated for his name by serving the saints and by continuing to serve them. Now we desire each of you to demonstrate the same diligence for the full assurance of your hope until the end, so that you won't become lazy, but will be imitators of those who inherit the promises through faith and perseverance." Now, I want to take a second. I want to make a comment about this before we press on. This is a passage that presents one of the biggest questions that's been asked all throughout church history. Simply put, the question is, can I lose my salvation? That's the question. That's the question that this passage oftentimes gets brought up as a defense for those that claim, yes, you can lose. See, clearly, those who have fallen away. But the author goes on, after those few verses, to talk about, he says, we're talking about something greater. We're talking about something bigger. We're talking about a promise here. And then, as we're going to see in our next text, it talks about how those things are unchangeable and immovable. One early church pastor at the very foundations of the church, within the first couple hundred years of people following Jesus, one pastor said it this way: people are not Christians unless they persevere to the end. The whole idea of perseverance and endurance is a marker of true faith. We say it this way: once you are saved, you are always saved, because it's about Jesus' finished works. I think, though, here, and this part of the passage gets brought up a whole lot with that question, I think this passage is a whole lot less about the question, can I lose my salvation, and what about God's promises? I think it's more about that, and we'll see as we continue. Let's keep on going. In verse 13 through 20, and we're going to spend most of our time here tonight. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself, I will indeed bless you, and I will greatly multiply you. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and for them, a confirming oath ends every dispute. Because God wanted to show his unchangeable purpose even more clearly to the heirs of the promise, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that through two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us. Verse 19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner, because he has become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. If you have a highlighter or a pen, we're doing highlights from Hebrews. Here's what I want you to highlight. The verse 19, when it says we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. An anchor for the soul. The question at hand in the author's mind here isn't so much about can I lose my salvation. The question is, do we still have a hope in the promise that we've been talking about for thousands of years? That's the question at hand. Do we have hope? Is there any hope for us? We who are being persecuted, we who have been displaced from our homes, is there any hope for us? And the author gives a resounding yes. We have this hope. So what I want us to do tonight is I want us to look at this passage, and if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. This is the sermon in a sentence. The main idea of tonight is that if his promises saved you, then his promises will keep you. If his promises were good enough, big enough, powerful enough to save me from my sins, then they are big enough, strong enough, powerful enough to keep me to the end. If his promises saved you, then his promises will keep you. Our hope then, if we're taking notes again, or if our hope then is that we are anchored in God's promises. That's the first thing I want you to see. Our hope is that we are anchored in God's promises. The main illustration that the author uses right there at the very end is that of an anchor. It says we do have an anchor for the soul. And again, in the olden days, an anchor, and even still today, in our minds and in their minds, is an anchor is something that is strong, right? It has strength. It's immense and it's immovable, right? It's something that's going to hold something in place. And we each need an anchor for our soul. And so first, our hope is that we are anchored in God's promises. Again, if we look back at verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself. And this is the promise that he made to Abraham: I will indeed bless you, and I will greatly multiply you. And after waiting patiently, Abraham obtained the promise. Some of you are familiar with the story of Abraham. We went over as a church back in January or February when we did Gospel Origins, and we talked about the story of Abraham and the oath and the promise that God made to Abraham. This promise is famous because it was kind of a one-sided promise. Most covenants in the Bible, or most promises, are typically made between two parties. It's like, I'll do my part, you do your part. But this promise was unique. It was a one-sided promise, a promise that God looked at Abraham. He said, you know what? I'm going to make sure that this thing happens. What is this thing? What is this promise? That I will bless you and I will multiply you, and that your descendants will be innumerous as the stars and the sands on the beach. That was the promise. Abraham's sitting there thinking, how is this going to happen? I don't even have a son. How is that going to happen? He believed and he obtained the promise. Ultimately, the picture of this promise, the promise to Abraham, is that God promised that he would save for himself a people. He would save for himself a people that were innumerable. The point is that at this part of our text, that God's promise has been, is being, and will be fulfilled. I think of when it's fall now, right? Like, come on, y'all. We're wearing sweaters and jackets, and it's that time of year. It's football. And we got Friday Night Lights going on, right? We got Saturday game day, Sunday NFL. It's just a good time of the year. Can I get an amen? I think back in my, when I was a freshman in high school, I was on the football team, and I wasn't very good, but I was on the team, and you know, whatever. They give you a jersey. It's great. You get to stand on the sidelines. But I made the team, and my grandma, I called her Mama, she was diagnosed with cervical cancer that summer. And when I told her I made the team, she was so proud of me, and she said, hey, I'm going to come to one of your games. Now, as we learned, her cancer was pretty bad. It was stage 4, and she started treatment, and things weren't going well, and of course, I'm never going to hold her to that promise, but I remember very distinctly, Abby and I talked about it as I was getting ready for this sermon, that she came, and she showed up. As sick as she was with the treatment she was going through, she showed up, and she came through on her promise. And even as we talk about that story now, like the thought of someone coming through on a promise that they made, it does something to your heart, right? It's something you start to think about, I can trust that person. You get this sense of security. You get this idea like, I can go to them because I've seen them come through on their promise. And that was my mama. And I thought about that, and I think about that when I think about God, and when I think about how much more has God always come through on his promises just for me, much less the known universe, right? He has always come through. And now, there may be people, and you may be here tonight, and you may have had someone in your life like a father figure or a friend that you thought you could trust, and they did not come through on their promise. They did not come through on their word. And when you think about your relationship with God, maybe you find yourself struggling to trust, to put your full weight and faith in. You're kind of tiptoeing into this religion, this Christianity thing. You're not 100% sure. You're struggling to trust because you've seen a bad example of when someone doesn't come through. But I promise you here, according to God's word, his promises are true and they will always be true for me and for you. I promise. The author in Hebrews makes a pretty compelling argument. He goes on to say, we're reminded of the fact that like our souls, our faith, our life is not just anchored in one unchangeable thing, but two. Do you see it? Keep going. Look, it says, because God wanted to show his unchangeable purpose even more clearly to the heirs of the promise, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that through two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us. What are the two things? First, that God's purposes in and of themselves are unable to be changed. That is who he is. He is God. Therefore, when he purposes something, when he wills for something to happen, it is unchangeable. It is immovable. It is, if you want to put it in a word, it's his character. His nature cannot be changed. He is unable to be changed. And if he were, the very fabric of our universe would come crumbling down. That's by definition, God can't be changed. That's the first. The second is that God's promises are unchangeable because of the oath. So back then, it's like all talk, you know. Oh, I promise, I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna make it happen. Don't worry. I'm telling you, I'm good for it. It's all talk until you say, you know what? No, I swear by blank. And when you make the oath, now everybody's like, oh, they're for real. In the ancient mind, now we've got curses involved and all this kind of stuff. So when you said, no, I promise by blank, and God had no one greater to promise than other himself. He said, I swear by myself, I'm going to make this happen. When that happened, now it's like, okay, it's for real. It's legit. This is an oath, and an oath cannot be broken. So we have two of those things in mind, and we get to keep both of those in mind for ourselves. When times get tough, when you begin to drift, when you begin to doubt or deny truth, that does not and cannot change the fact that God has promised to save those who believe in his promise of salvation. It can't be changed. But the good news is that God's word is full of promises for us. I want to encourage you with a few of them tonight. God promises to never leave us or forsake us. We talk about it all the time here at City View, the Great Commission. He said, go make disciples. And Jesus said, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. God is always with us. God also promises to remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. In Psalm 103:12, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. When we trust in his plan for salvation, he promises to take our sins and remove it. He also promises to go and prepare a place for us and that he will come again. John chapter 14, verse 3, Jesus says, if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. Jesus has gone. He has prepared a place for those who belong to him. And he says, I will come again. And there will be a day when I make all the wrong things in this world right. That day is coming. He promises it. So our hope is that we are anchored in God's promises. But second, our hope is that we are anchored in God's presence. We are anchored in God's presence. Look at verse 19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Say firm and secure. That's right, come on. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Last week, we talked about how the high priest was the only person in ancient Israel, in the Jewish context, the high priest was the only person who was able to go into the inner sanctuary of the temple. The idea is continued here. The author's bringing that idea back to mind. You see, the Holy of Holies is what it was called. It was this inner sanctuary tucked deep within the Temple Mount where only the high priest could go. Now, if you were a Gentile, like someone who was not a Jew, there was a place where you could come called the outer courts. If you were a woman, you could come to the outer courts. That was cool, but no further. Now, if you were a man, you could come in a little closer. If you were a priest, you could come into the actual temple building, but you can come into the holy place, but not the holiest place. Only the high priest, and only on one day a year, could they go into the most holy place, the inner sanctuary. You want to talk about something exclusive? This is the most exclusive, tucked away place on the face of the earth. Now, a couple of years ago, like I said, I'm from Louisiana. I did my undergraduate at Louisiana Tech. And a couple of years ago, Abby and my family, we got to go to the LSU-Louisiana Tech game. Now, I am an LSU fan. Please don't hold that against me. But that day, I was a Louisiana Tech fan. Dean, if South rolled up to Tuscaloosa, it's a big go Jags, right? Go Jags. So listen, I roll up to Death Valley in Baton Rouge wearing Louisiana Tech colors, me and all 14 of us that were there, and 100,000 people. And just before the game started, I had a buddy who came by, and I was in Louisiana Tech colors. My dad's there. He's a big LSU fan. He's wearing purple and gold. And my buddy was like, hey, I've got two passes pregame. If y'all want to go down on the field, you can. So we're like, done. Easy. Now, again, I'm in Louisiana Tech colors, right? But I'm like, I'm still going on that field for sure. So me and my dad went. It was awesome. Had a good time. We took a picture. But what the point that I want to make was it didn't matter that I was in the enemy's colors. It actually didn't matter that my dad was in purple and gold. He and 100,000 other people were in purple and gold. That's not what got us onto the field. What got us onto the field was having the right pass. And when we think about the most exclusive place in the entire world, and Jesus is now saying, I've made a way for you to go there, it doesn't matter what colors you're wearing. It doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter how sinful you've been. It doesn't matter, quite frankly, how religious you've been. The only way to access the very presence of God is through the right path, which is Jesus Christ crucified on our behalf. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. We have access to the most holy place because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. When we do put our faith in Him, and our hope, the hope of salvation is anchored in the very presence of God. And there is nothing that we can do to escape it, no matter how hard we try. When you feel like God has left you, when you feel like God doesn't care about the things that you're going through, you're in good company. As King David would cry out in Psalm 13, he says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? You're in good company. We've all been there and we've all experienced it. It does not change the unchangeable truth that we have access, and our hope is anchored in the very presence of God in the inner sanctuary. It doesn't change. It can't be changed. God is with you in the midst of your storm, in the midst of your doubt. He's right there with you. Your hope is anchored in His presence. Finally, the last thing I want to make a note of is that our hope is anchored in God's plan. Our hope is anchored in God's plan. Again, in chapter 6, we're going to read verse 20. Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner, because He has become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, that word forerunner is very, very interesting. When you think of forerunner, like, I don't know if it's you, but my mind immediately goes to like a race or something, like someone who's like out in front, right? And when I read it, I was kind of jarred. I was like, why are we switching up illustrations here? We're going from like the anchor and like the boat and the water thing to now like this race thing, this runner. Like, I just don't understand. I looked it up and there's also like, it can mean like a scout. So like if there's an army and they need someone to go scout it out, they'll send a forerunner. Right? So there's that idea. But still, I was like, man, why change the illustration here? Like our head is in water mode, right? Boat, ship, anchor. Like what's going on here? And as I started to look, as I started to realize, back in the ancient times, especially in the world like surrounding the Mediterranean Sea, people were very familiar with boats. They had to travel through boats. They stuff was shipped through boats and all this kind of stuff. Sailboats, big sailboats, all that kind of stuff. The Mediterranean is pretty big, and the ancient mind, especially when it comes to the idea of anchor, they thought safety, security, like that was what they had. That's the image that they had on their mind. Especially during storms. The Mediterranean was known for a lot of storms, a lot of winds, a lot of waves and all this kind of stuff. It could be very, very dangerous at times. And to travel on a big ship without an anchor was essentially a death sentence. The anchor was really, really important. It didn't matter how big the ship was. And we know that that's true even today, right? Like a couple of years ago, Hurricane Laura came through and hit Louisiana. And the Southwest Louisiana is known for like gambling. So we have like these massive casino boats, right? And when the hurricane came through, it got broken off. And there were pictures of literally this massive casino boat running into the I-10 bridge. It was like, what on earth is going on? So it doesn't matter how big the boat is. Without an anchor, it can be destructive and devastating. So I'm thinking about this idea and I'm reading and I'm trying to figure out what's going on here. This idea of forerunner. The most dangerous part of traveling on a ship, in a boat, was not being out in the middle of a sea. It was actually when you would try to come inland and you would try to port or come into a harbor. That was actually one of the most dangerous times, especially if the weather conditions were not good. So, how then would a big boat in the ancient times, when wind and waves, how could they get into the port and into the harbor? How could they get their anchor to the port safely so that way they didn't get destroyed? In Acts chapter 27, this is very, very interesting. I'll follow along with me here. In Acts chapter 27, Paul is imprisoned for his faith. And the Romans are taking him back to Rome across the Mediterranean. They get up to the Adriatic, and all of a sudden, a big old storm comes through. And now we've got people on the boat that are recorded as saying, you know what, I'm about to jump ship. I'm not trying to go down with this thing. And they're trying to figure it out. And this is what it says. It's very interesting. In verse 30 of chapter 27, as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, they had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow. Now go with me, follow along. What would happen in the ancient times in a situation like this, where you're trying to come into port, you're trying to come dock, but it's just too dangerous, is on a big ship, you had a smaller ship. And what you'd do is you'd take the anchor, you'd set it on the smaller ship, and you'd send it out to go lay the anchor for you. You want to know what that small boat was called? A forerunner. Here's the idea. Jesus Christ has come out of heaven down to earth and experienced every single storm that you and I have ever gone through and some. And he personally has taken our anchor, our hope on his back and carried it to the very presence of God so that we might safely enter it one day. This is our forerunner. Jesus Christ, on our behalf, carried the cross so that you and I could have a hope. This was God's plan. Our hope is anchored in this plan. Galatians says this. It says, when the fullness of time had come, when the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of woman, born under the law, into this world to experience everything that we experience, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. He came. He lived perfectly. He died and was crucified. And as he carried the cross, as they killed him, he was carrying our hope on his back. And is now paved a way, purchased a way for you and I to have access to the Father that otherwise has no access to, is totally exclusive. He did it himself. God's plan all along has been to send his own son into the chaotic waters of this world so that he could be my and your forerunner to go personally place the anchor for our soul in heaven. He came. He was perfect. He was crucified and he was resurrected so that that truth, that promise that God would save for himself a people would never be changed. At his resurrection, he carried the hope of all mankind with him to heaven and laid our anchor at the Father's feet. And it's a hope that can never be moved. For those who trust in him, we have an immovable anchor for our soul. I remind you this, if his promises saved you, if his promises are big enough and good enough to save you, his promises are big enough and good enough to keep you no matter what you face, no matter what you go through, no matter the amount of pressures, no matter the amount of feeling this sense of like you're drowning, like you just can't do it anymore. It does not matter what you go through. God's promises are true. He cannot lie. He loved you enough to make a way for you to have a relationship with Him. This is the gospel message. No matter how far you drift, no matter how much you doubt or feel like you're drifting away from God, He will keep you safe and secure. Jesus is the better promise. The old hymn says it beautifully. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. If you're tired of fighting against the storms of life, and you're ready for the security found only in the cross, the invitation is open. It's already been done for you. Jesus Christ has done everything necessary to save you. The Bible says all you have to do is come, believe, and confess that He has done so. The anchor's already been laid. The question is, will you choose to put your faith and trust in that? I promise you, on the other side, you'll find more security and hope than you ever have, no matter what you go through. And one day, you will be able to spend eternity with Him in heaven. That's the invitation. If you don't know Him, I invite you. I'll be in the back. I'd love to pray with you. Dustin is here. We'd love to talk with you. If that's where you're at, if you're like being 100% honest, that's where you're at today. We invite you to come. But for many of you who are believers, professors of Jesus Christ, I'll say this. You may be doubting. You may be drowning. You may feel like you're drifting. You've just gotten lazy. You've just kind of stopped caring, or you've just gotten distracted or busy or whatever it may be. Whatever it is, here's the opportunity this morning. You can turn. You can look. You can see Jesus crucified on the cross as your anchor. And remember that there is nothing that you can do to save or fix yourself. Only Jesus Christ can do that. The opportunity for you is to repent. To say, I'm going to let go of trying to figure it out myself. I'm done with that. I'm going to turn to trust in Jesus Christ. I'm going to put the full weight of my faith upon His shoulders. That's the invitation. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I encourage you, again, no matter where you're at, if you're like, I honestly, Seth, I don't know what I need. I just need to pray with somebody. I'll be in the back. You can come. But Father, we look to You today, that this night, and we say thank You. We say thank You for Your plan to send Your Son so that we could have a relationship with You. We say thank You for loving us enough, being good enough, kind enough, gracious enough, big enough to make a way back to You possible. We say thank You. And our response, our only response, is just to worship You. To worship You and to commit to say, we will go tell the world about this good news, this gospel message. So Father, would You fill this place with Your Holy Spirit tonight? God, for every single person in here, as You're speaking to them, as You're drawing them, as You're encouraging them. If anybody needs prayer, God, would You just give them the boldness to come ask for it? God, would you be glorified? Jesus, would You be lifted high? We know that when You are lifted high, You will draw all men unto Yourself. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen.